Wish to greet you again this evening in the very precious name of Jesus. I'd like to say a hearty amen to what we've already listened to in the devotional and the topic on the managing the master's money. This evening we want to look at this subject of standing for Christ. Standing for Christ. Well, my mind went over here to Ephesians 6, where we have this word repeated several times in just a few verses. And I'd like to start with reading those verses. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. To verse 14. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Well, this word stand means to remain firm in the face of. We're up against something. We're trying to face something. And we need to remain firm as we face that. Much like a soldier. And that's the picture we have here. A soldier has to be firm. Has to stand. Has to fight. First thing we want to look at, first point is, let's look at the resistance that we face. And talks about that here, verse 12. And I just went down and looked up some of these words and tried to understand what he's talking about, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what we see here is we're resisting Satan and his fallen angels, the demons. And also included are the wicked people in charge of ruling the affairs of man. Includes the plots and the schemes that they have for degrading morality and God consciousness. And I had to think about, just for example, there's been so many influences, especially in the last years. But it's like that, the way they ushered in the religion of evolution. And they're making it sound like it's a science, and they're teaching it in public school as a science. Now they're on to the plan to redefine marriage, etc., etc. This is what Satan is behind. This is what he's using his men, the ones that are in charge of pushing the agenda in the world today. And that's what we're up against. Not just that, but those are just to help us understand what it is. We're talking about Oh, I also want to go over to 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm sorry, it was 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 3 to 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the world is blinded by Satan, and the world is very aggressive. Their agenda against God and everything that's right is a very aggressive agenda. And God calls us to stand and face that. Even this relative peace and prosperity that we have enjoyed for the last many years, I think that it even could be understood as a tactic that the devil's using to try to get us off guard, to slowly lure us into the world and take on the world's values. And the goals that the world has. We could go on and on. Well, the second point I'd like to look at is, what does it take to stand? Well, here in Ephesians 6, where we already read, it takes the whole armor of God. Just look at some of these, just go down over this in detail, and I'm not going to look at the word pictures. That is something very interesting to look at and try to picture that soldier as he's wearing his different things, but I'd just like to go right to the point itself. And the first one we have is truth. And truth is not relative. The world today, part of their agenda is they're telling us that truth is relative. Well, it depends on how you look at it. It depends on this and depends on that. Truth is not relative. Because there is a Creator. He has revealed His will. And He will be the judge. And so that's what makes us speak with authority on the basis of the Word of God. The second thing we find in this armor of God is righteousness or right living. And young people, I'd just like to encourage you. You have a tremendous heritage. You have been taught these basic principles of right living. We find some of them in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, this principle of being quiet and attending your business and paying your bills. It's not necessarily wrong that you are in this top 1%. God has given you the opportunity to live here, and you are the recipients of how many generations of looking at life the way God tells us to, and so that's not necessarily wrong. You have a tremendous heritage, but you have a tremendous responsibility. Also, we find those practical teachings in Titus 2. Teach the young women to do this, and teach the young men to do that, and teach this, and teach that, and live according to the principles of the Word of God, and it's a tremendous blessing. All you have to do is go into other parts of the world and where they haven't been taught that, and they just infrastructure is just, it's not there. Our sisters would love to get a decent job. It's not there. It's not available. They can't find something to do. It's extremely difficult. It's even difficult for the young men to find something to do that's profitable. And you've been handed it. Well, it's a tremendous responsibility. But the focus here is live right. Righteousness. The third point we have here in this whole armor is being on the defense with the gospel. And again, I'd just like to encourage you. You've been handed a tremendous blessing in the church fellowship that you're in, because wasn't that many generations ago? I don't know when's the last time they've talked about Brother Aaron and the things that he stood for to try to get the church off of some things that they were on shaky ground. And you know, today we are enjoying church life because of men like him and many others who fought for what was right. And you have tremendous opportunities for reaching out, for sharing the gospel, for going to New York City to pass out tracts and sharing in nursing homes and on and on and on. And this is right over there in 2 Corinthians 4 again, where we were. We see that that is the key to reach the ones that have been blinded by Satan, is to share with them the glorious gospel of Christ. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So be on the defense with the gospel. And following in this armor of God, we have faith. Next is faith, a personal conviction, and walk with the Lord. And you've been taught from little up to read your Bibles. Have a personal time with the Lord. That faith is tested. But you always go back to the Word. Go back to your knees in prayer. And you pass that test. And that leads you on to the next. Prepares us to stand. The fifth point we have here in this armor, the whole armor of God. Know that you're saved. The helmet of salvation is that you know that you're saved. See that in 1 John 5:13 and other verses too. And sixth point is the Word of God. I like to read that verse in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And again, you've been handed a tremendous blessing. And the reason I'm emphasizing it is because it's so easy. What we haven't fought for, So many times we don't understand how valuable it is. But when you see young people that haven't been given this, and the tremendous disadvantage that they're at, I just want to challenge you to just really be thankful for and understand the blessings that you've been given. You know the Word of God. You're convinced that it's the truth. You're convinced that it's the foundation of life. But there's so much more in the Word of God to learn. The Word of God is a mine that cannot ever be exhausted. So keep on studying it. And it ends up here with prayer. And pray and pray and pray. Because we are at war with the devil himself. And he wants to destroy us. And God calls us to stand. What else does it take to stand? Is a sold out commitment. Let's go to Luke 14. I'd like to read some verses over here. If you're called to stand, what is it going to take? A sold out commitment we find here. Luke 14, verses 25 to 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus wasn't real concerned about popularity, was he? He saw these multitudes following him, and he turned to them and he just told them like it is. If you're following me because you're going to get some free food, I want you to understand that you're going to have to be sold out. I think we all understand that when he says that we're going to have to hate our father or mother or wife, children, so forth, it means that in comparison, the Bible doesn't teach us to hate anybody. But in comparison, it could be understood because we love him so much, our commitment to him is so much, when we have to make a choice, it's going to be him first. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ first. What else is it going to take? An undivided purpose. And I'd like to read some verses in Matthew 6. And Brother Jason already explained this in such a well put way, and I just hearty amen to what he shared with us. And I hope you don't just carelessly toss it out of your mind and say, well, that's just what he thinks. Because that's not just what he thinks. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Let's read Matthew 6, verses beginning with 19, and we want to read to 23. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's talking about a single eye. It's talking about a single purpose. And our whole life needs to revolve around this goal to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be our money, whether it be our time, whether it be whatever resource we have. We're not using these things to please ourselves. We're using them to serve the Master. That's our purpose in life. The other thing that I have here that it takes to be able to stand is a continual refocusing on Christ. And I'd like to read Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Continual refocusing on Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, you remember that story of Peter when he saw Jesus out there walking on the water, and so he went out after him. He asked Jesus if he could. Jesus told him to come. So Peter was walking on the water, and all of a sudden, he quit looking at the Master's face, and he started looking at all these waves, and you know what happened. Well, when he refocused on the Master, Jesus had him saved. And that's the key. Now, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus endure the cross? Well, you could say, well, Jesus was God. Of course he could handle that. No. When Jesus faced the cross, he was a man. He didn't rely on his power that he received as being God. He didn't have some supernatural power to be able to face that cross. He faced that cross just like you or I would face a cross. You think you would be able to do that? I really wonder about myself. But if we would follow Jesus, what Jesus did, how did Jesus do it? He looked beyond the cross. He looked at what was going to happen after the cross. He knew that if he would yield, and he would yield to his human weaknesses and desires and run out of there, get away from them. Call angels down from heaven, or whatever he could do. He knew that he would never be able to save us. He would never have access back to heaven. How could he get from a physical human body back to heaven if he didn't die first? He had to die to get back. To get back there, and he had to go the way of the cross. And so he focused beyond the cross, and he didn't allow himself to be thinking about how much it was going to hurt. He thought about how wonderful it would be to be reunited with the Father. That's how he did it. Now, you and I can focus on so many things. We can focus on our hurts. I'm sure you have hurts. Somebody's not treating you right. Maybe it's your parents. I don't know. If you focus on your hurts, all you're going to do is let bitterness grow. But if I focus on my desires and passions, then I let lust grow till I can't handle it. If I focus on other people's failures and needs, then I feed pride and complacency. And you can choose your focus, and you need to constantly refocus on Jesus and refocus on how he wants us to think. Tell yourself the truth. Five years ago, I had an experience that really, really made me think. They detected cancer in my left eye, and I had the choice. I could go through radiation treatments, or I could get the eye taken out. Well, for a number of reasons, I chose to go ahead and get that eye taken out. And they told me, if you change your mind, you need to let us know 24 hours ahead. Well, you know what was going through my mind just before the deadline? Going to take my eye out. I'll never have that eye again. I don't know how I can do this. I don't know. And I remembered, no, I can't focus on that. Tomorrow, that's not that they're going to take my eye out. Tomorrow, they're going to save my life. And it was the best decision I made. I had different people, professionals, tell me, you made the best decision. And I can't tell you how many times I had to refocus and say, you know, that was a wonderful experience. Thank you, Lord, for that experience. But I can say that that is the way to find the answer when you focus the way Jesus wants us to focus. That's what it takes to stand for Christ. Now, the third point, I like to think about what it may cost us to stand for Christ. And here again, Jesus doesn't let us guessing. Let's read some verses in John 15. We want to start with verse 18 and read to verse 21. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And right along with that, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, why is it that we think that this no longer applies? Or maybe you don't struggle with that. We live in America. We have the guarantee of freedom of religion. You know, that could change any moment. We're still living in this wicked world. And Satan and his demons and his men, the rulers that he has, they're against the Lord Jesus. If you know your history, you know that our ancestors here in Pennsylvania suffered terribly in the Revolutionary War. The Mennonites in Pennsylvania got caught in the middle between the Patriots and the legal government of England. I think they fared worse in Pennsylvania than anywhere else in the colonies. And you know, it could happen again. We don't have any guarantee. Especially when we look on the world scene, what's coming, the unrest, the civil unrest that's been brewing. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I think we really, really need to think seriously, and we need to be prepared in our hearts. The conservative right is wanting us to get involved. Get involved in government and politics and straighten this thing out. Is that what our Bible teaches us? That's not the answer. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 34. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And also Hebrews 11, verses 36 to 38. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Would you be willing to leave your top 1%? And join this minority, because these are the ones that are suffering because of Christ. And this is what the Bible teaches us that we can expect. Why it's been so good, I don't know. But we need to prepare our hearts. I also have a point here, point number four, what it will not cost us. I think it's only fair to look at what it's going to cost us, and it's also something that we should look at, what it will not cost us. in Isaiah 50, God is telling the prophet, and I think that it applies for us if we take this same stand. Isaiah 50, verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." It will not cost you being shamed before men. Now, men are going to try to shame you, but if you're standing for Christ, you can have the confidence that it will turn out right, and your face can be set like flint. You know, I feel sorry for I feel sorry for the Christian patriot, the ones that are consider themselves to be Christian patriots. When I think about what the wars have been fought for by America, how can they justify it? They're out there fighting these wars for what? And they just have to hang their heads in shame. But we don't have to. Also, what it won't cost us, 1 Peter 2. Verse 6. "Therefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," or not be ashamed. You can be guaranteed if you stand for Christ, you will not be shamed because your work crumbles, because you've built on a solid foundation. And that foundation will not crumble. And the work that is built according to the principles of the Word of God, that work will stand. And the other thing that it won't cost you is you will not be shamed before Christ. 1 John 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So when we count the cost, what it's going to cost us, we need to think about what it won't cost us. Would you rather have Christ look at you and say, "Shame on you, depart from me"? Or do you want him to say, "Come, blessed, inherit the kingdom"? Thinking of standing for Christ, one more point I'd like to look at, an example, real quickly. And this is the question: is there not a cause? I like to look at stories because I think it helps us stick. And we were all, as children, we were all enthralled, I believe, all of us were enthralled by this story of David and Goliath. Over here in 1 Samuel. We're all impressed by this huge giant Goliath, 9.5 feet tall. But you know, not just the simple fact that he was so big. Goliath, the word means splendor. And he was representative of satanic might. I don't know what all is involved with why these people, these giants, were so big and all that. And I don't really want to get into that. But it symbolizes satanic might. And here's little David, just a young lad. We know that story. But I'd just like to read a few verses here in 1 Samuel 17, the last part of verse 26, when his brother's wanting to make fun of him. And he says, the last part here is when, let me just read it. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? David looked at this giant and he understood this man was working in his satanic power to defy the armies of the living God. And David said, somebody has to face him. Somebody has to stand. And then when his brother's wanting to shame him. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? There's a reason. Somebody needs to stand up against this. And so verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Tremendous faith. Tremendous vision. Tremendous insight. Is there not a cause? And I'd just like to let that with you this evening. Isn't there a cause? Young people, you'll have your turn. You'll have your turn to stand, to make a difference. And may God help you to do that in his might. God bless you.